Well, good morning to each one of you, and His grace be with you this morning. Also, you who are listening in, watching on Zoom, His grace be with you also. We are resuming our series, concluding our series on biblical lament this morning. I want to start out with three brief, very brief scenarios for you to consider. Okay, scenario one. One question you might think about is, what do these three have in common? First, a beloved believer and church member passes away unexpectedly, and there's a funeral. And at the funeral, there's almost no expression of loss or grief. Rather, it's all about an upbeat celebration of life. Scenario two, Christian counselor meeting with a woman who's seeking help, and the woman describes a recent heart-wrenching exchange with her husband. And the counselor responds in this way, "I see. I think you should have handled that differently." And maybe he adds, "I've got a verse for you." Scenario three. And this one actually, I think, is historically true. I think the other two are probably also historically true. But there was a traditional formal church, a church that practiced the liturgy associated with its denomination. There would be a prescribed order of service each Sunday. And the rector, as the leader of the church would be called, the rector always followed the prayer book in his prayers up front during the service. One week, the town in which this church was located lay in ruins because of a devastating flood that had come in that week. So on the Sunday morning, after the flood, the city in ruins from the flood, the rector is following the liturgy, the prayer for that particular day included the following line, "Water your earth, O Lord, in due season." I guess that happened. All three of those scenarios have something wrong about them, something missing. There's a disconnect. And that leads into our topic again this morning of biblical lament. I'd like to pray. Father, we do pray. Thank you that we can come to you as daughters, sons, your children. Thank you that you know the needs of our hearts and lives. You also know all of our troubles, all of our sorrows. We thank you that you invite us to pour out our hearts to you. And when we do that, you hear our hearts and you hear our voices. I ask you, Lord, this morning to instruct our hearts and lead us to a place of trusting you still more. We thank you for your love in doing that. Amen. So this is the fourth and final week in our series on biblical lament. I'm going to give a little bit of review here. First of all, the word lament can mean a loud cry, even a howling, or a passionate expression of grief. Those are common denotations of the word lament. But there is also a more specific biblical meaning of the word. Lament is more than just walking through stages of grief. We have this definition from Mark Brogop, who wrote a book on the topic of lament, biblical lament, that is, a prayer in pain that leads to trust. And that's basically what we see in so many of the Psalms of the Bible, is a prayer starts out in pain, and it may end in pain, but there's also, with the pain, trust, faith, restored or renewed or awakened. So there's this movement from heartbreak to hope. And it happens typically in four steps or stages, phases we could call them. We've covered them, three of them, in the last 3 weeks. The first one was turning to God, turning out of our distress or pain to God and calling upon Him in prayer. Secondly, it's bringing to Him our complaints. It's really that. It's complaining to God, not in a way that dishonors Him, although it can be rather blunt at times. And we see it in the Psalms. Bringing your complaints to Him. And thirdly, third phase is asking. Asking boldly. Asking for what? Well, we see in the Psalms many examples, but it's always help or release or deliverance or comfort, any number of things. It's asking God boldly to take action. There's one final step in this sequence of four steps, and that's what we'll talk about today. It is the step of choosing to trust. And it's not the step you want to start out with, because it's likely in that case to be just lines that you pray, words. We really do need to connect with God in our pain and call upon Him, as that is our starting point. So choosing to trust is our focus mainly today. First of all, I want to backtrack a little bit, review what we've come through in the first 3 weeks of the series. If I were to ask for a show of hands, those of us who have experienced pain leading to a season of distress or darkness, I think everyone would be inclined to raise your hand. Not that I'm going to ask anyone to do that. The point being that our lives are so fragile, and our hearts and souls are fragile. And I can say my soul is certainly fragile. We face all kinds of setbacks in our lives from day to day. You lose a loved one, a close friend or parent or sibling or a child or a spouse. You or a loved one suffers a serious illness or injury. A loved one falls into grievous sin or strays from the Lord or strays from home. You lose your job, your livelihood. You have a falling out with a friend. You're blindsided by an unexpected outburst of harsh criticism or attack. Or your words or motives are completely misunderstood or misrepresented by someone. Obviously, the list could go on, but what's the question is then, if you experience something like that that is difficult or overwhelming, what is your response? How do you react? In those first brief scenarios, those three scenarios I started out with, there was minimal acknowledgement of pain or sorrow. Here's one more scenario. This one is historical. It's something a little different. It's an episode where the experience of pain proved totally disabling. I was 21 years old at Allegheny College in Western Pennsylvania, and my last year there, and last semester there, I met Victoria. And I would probably describe Victoria as my first love, unless you accept, well, yes. There was Chris Wilson in fourth grade, but Victoria and I had some conversations together. We were making a connection, a friendship that could have gone pretty serious, until she informed me one evening that she had a boyfriend. And I understood that she was planting that stake in the ground, indicating that this relationship really can't go on between herself and me. And thereupon, she made a fairly quick exit from where we had been talking, which was my apartment. And I have this vivid memory of following her to the top of the staircase. The staircase led down from my second floor apartment to the outdoors. Down the staircase she went. The staircase, by the way, there's a slide that goes with this. The staircase in that slide is a little different from my apartment staircase. My apartment had a staircase that was long and dark, and you had to be careful not to stumble. It was not well lit. Down Victoria went to the door and out the door, and the door shut, and there I was at the top of the stairs looking down a dark staircase at a shut door. And this person in whom I had placed some hope and expectation was gone from my life, essentially. So what the slide does is capture some of the feelings that I experienced at that time, and perhaps also the little boy there is a pretty good representation of my emotional age at that time of my life. I felt devastation, darkness, for weeks. I turned inward, I brooded, my life was shattered. I did not know Jesus at that time in my life, and that's a key thing. The problem, though, is that believers in Jesus can sometimes behave like unbelievers when it comes to processing pain. They can sink down, they can turn inward, or alternatively, believers can do this too, they can dismiss their pain, minimize it, go the way of denial, just stuff it. Aren't Christians supposed to be cheerful? Buck up. Put on a happy face. So there are two unhealthy, unhelpful ways of responding to pain in our lives. One is the way of desolation, dejection, a lingering darkness, and that's where we dwell for a while. The other is denial. I'm okay. And we can be disconnected from God or disconnected from the pain in our lives or both. But there's another way. And we've been exploring it a little bit over the last 3 weeks. So, again, to review, we've been looking at lament, biblical lament. We could describe biblical lament as a lost language. To some degree, that is true. The purpose of this series is to help us learn the language, at least start learning the language, to understand its purpose and its importance, and to start using it. Crying comes naturally. No one needs to teach us how to cry. Lament is Christian. It's something we need to learn to do. We have examples, tiny bit of encouragement to go that way in the Bible, but it's something that we need to learn. Sometimes, although crying is natural, we need help even to do that. And there is a technique that is practiced by psychotherapists and counselors sometimes. It's called therapeutic crying. Anyone heard of that? Therapeutic crying is a technique where the therapist or counselor is addressing a difficult, painful experience in the counselee. And after hearing about that experience, the therapist will ask, "What did you feel?" And if there's no immediate response, maybe that same question or a variation thereof will follow. How did that make you feel? The desired outcome is tears, crying, therapeutic crying. The tears flow, and that has value because it involves emotional release, and then there's perhaps at that point an openness to further conversation, exploring the experience and what was going on and how to move forward from there. All of that can take place, that process, what we call therapeutic crying, totally apart from God. It may not connect us with God whatsoever. Lament, in contrast, is all about connecting with God in our pain. So it's not just therapeutic, it's God connecting. And that difference is huge. Let's review what we've talked about so far. Again, lament, a prayer in pain that leads to trust. We move from pain to promise, from heartbreak to hope. The key thing is that lament leads us to the Lord. It's a pathway to intimacy with God. So sometimes you might hear someone say, God is not going to allow you more than you can handle in your life in the way of pain or loss. I would say, really? If that were true, God only allows as much as you can handle, there would be a huge drift towards self-reliance in our lives. Why? I think I can get along just fine without God. Lament, on the other hand, leads us to unlock our hearts and run to God and pour our hearts out to Him. Because we can't handle what He's allowing or bringing our way. In our exploration of lament in this four-week series, we are asking a key question. What do we do with hard things in our lives, like grief and loss and pain and anguish and disappointment and frustration? How do we handle those things? There's a biblical way of handling them. The natural response, again, to those kinds of things, one natural response is to shut down and to shut out and turn inward and sink down and agonize and crawl into a cave. Or, alternatively, we can become experts in denial. And the problem is that either one of those responses cuts us off from light, from hope, and from God. There's a better path. The path of being honest, being real, maybe raw with God. And that path, when we do go to God with our pain, can lead to comfort. It does lead to comfort and peace. And it leads us to Him. So here, a quick review of those first three steps or phases of lament that we've already addressed. What we've been learning are three, basically summarized in three words. One is turn, the second is complain, and the third is ask. Turn, complain, ask. And we'll move on to a fourth word today. Turning means turning to God in prayer. Turning and, if necessary, keep turning. It is necessary. Turn and keep turning. The point is, you're not alone. He is there with you in your place of pain or struggle or loss. He sees you. His eye is upon you. He hears you when you pray to Him. He's there. And that's what we have to wake up to. So we turn to Him. And it's as simple as, Lord. Second person address of God. From our hearts, we turn to Him. Lord, oh God, Abba, Father. That's turning to God in prayer. Second phase in this lament process is complaining. Voice your complaint to God. And maybe it's a litany of complaints. Often the complaining occurs in the form of questions. Key words are, why, God? Or how? How, God? How long? And the complaining can be very blunt. It is in some of the Psalms. Listen to these examples. Why have you forgotten me? Why do you hide your face from me? Why are you sleeping, God? That's from Psalm 44, the Bible. Why are you sleeping? How long, O Lord, will you look on? How long shall the wicked exult? That's complaining. It's not raging against God, and we're not talking about shaking our fist in God's face or being angry against Him. It's complaining in the context of biblical lament. It's a step, and it's not where we camp out. We don't get stuck there. So turn to God. Voice your complaint. In the third phase, which was last week, ask. Ask God to act in a way that fits His character and addresses your complaint. So, things like this. Preserve my life. Save your servant. Be gracious to me. Show me a sign of your favor. Deliver me. Lift me up. Show me this. Show me that. Open this door, Lord. That's asking. Turn, complain, ask. And those steps need to become our go-to response in emotional pain. You invite God into your pain, into your struggle. You go to Him in your distress. Otherwise, you're left with shutting Him out. Going it on your own, turning inward, sinking downward. There's one more step, and that's what I'll focus on the rest of our time. It's a landing place, this step. Even if it's a little fragile or temporary, it is a landing place, and it's the step of trust. Choose to trust God. Let's see how this works, how it looks in one of David's Psalms, and we'll turn to Psalm 13. You can turn there in your Bible if you want to. Psalm 13, a psalm of David. We actually don't know the circumstances for David writing this psalm. It may be more of a typical response from the heart to a variety of circumstances or trials in David's life. It's a streamlined lament. We have all four of the phases of lament in the span of six verses. Turn, complain, ask, and trust. We'll read it straight through and then we'll isolate those four steps or phases. Okay, so Psalm 13. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. Okay, now I would like to reread the psalm and follow along with our slides as we step through those four phases, those four steps of biblical lament, all four of which appear here in sequence. So, the first step is turning to God in prayer. Verse 1, how long, O Lord? And actually, it's the two words, O Lord, that is the turning to God in prayer. We're addressing God in the second person. We're talking to Him rather than self-talk or even talk with a close friend. Our first and best close friend needs to be God. We go to Him. We turn to Him in prayer. So, how long, O Lord? Directly addressing Him. We're breaking out of what could otherwise be a place of silence, sullenness, distress that just goes on and on. Okay, then, verses 1 and 2. We bring our complaints to him. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Psalm 13 is sometimes referred to as the How Long Psalm. Four times David cries out, how long, in quick succession. He's not asking for information from God, how long is it going to be. He's expressing his feelings. He's agitated, he's urgent, and he's crying out, turning to the Lord, bringing his complaint. And then thirdly, verses 3 and 4, he asks boldly, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. And there are three requests there. He's asking God boldly for three things. Consider, answer me, light up my eyes, meaning restore, revitalize, give me life. Finally, in verses 5 and 6, the fourth step is choosing to trust. And here we see three resolves that David makes. But, key word, but, I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. That word but, sometimes it's yet, but, yet. It's a turning point. It's a pivoting point. He turns to God in trust. And that's really our hoped-for destination in practicing biblical lament, is to turn to him in trust. It's a dramatic turn. In the context of Psalm 13, how does it happen? We can see it right here. David is focusing on God's steadfast love. He's focusing on God's salvation. I have trusted in your steadfast love, he says. I shall rejoice in your salvation. That's key. And it's key for us when we turn to God in lament as well. For us, it's the cross of Christ. It's the gospel. It's bringing into deliberate focus and remembrance the central spiritual reality of Christ coming to our rescue. Christ crucified, bearing our sins on the cross in our place, taking our judgment upon him so that we can be forgiven, set free to a life with God today and forever. That's a central factor in this ability to turn away from not stuffing our pain, bringing it out into the open, but then getting to this point where we can turn to God in trust, which is a good alternative to just complaining, brooding, sinking, shutting the door. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We know his love, so we can turn to him. We run to him like a broken-hearted 18-year-old who didn't have that option. Here's another example, just briefly. Psalm 31, you can turn there if you want to, but I just want to read two verses, and this is King David again. Maybe not king yet at this point in his life, but verses 13 and 14 of Psalm 31. 13 and 14. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. Desperate circumstances. And David is complaining about that to God. But then the turning point. But, verse 14, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. I trust in you, O Lord. Those won't be probably shouldn't be, the first words out of your praying mouth in a time of distress. It's best that they not be, because they're likely to be fake or superficial. The point is not to mouth words, but the point is to wake up to spiritual realities. So you move toward this place of trust. Trust is the alternative to passivity, to distance, to dejection, darkness, self-pity, anger, sullenness. Trust does not mean that God has accomplished or even promises deliverance from your circumstances of pain. It's not a matter of saying, my troubles are over, all is well. Rather, it's the way of faith. It's the way of trusting. Faith, endurance, peace, even in the midst of hard circumstances that haven't yet changed or may never. So this final step of lament, turning to trust, involves reaching up and taking hold of God's outstretched hand, since we know He is a good Father. We turn to Him. We tune into His voice of comfort and promise. And most importantly, we are restored to fellowship with Him. So choosing to trust is the fourth climactic phase of biblical lament. It's important to clarify, what is it that we're trusting Him for when we make that turn? It's not a particular outcome, a happy end to the story. It's not immediate remedy or change. Picture a Christian in prison for his faith. He's in prison for his faith, and there are hundreds of thousands of these, perhaps millions of these in the world today. And in his cell, this Christian turns to God in prayer, and he voices his anguish, his loneliness, his physical pain, probably. He complains, "How long, O Lord? Do you see me here? Do you see what's going on here?" Then he asks. He asks for comfort. He asks for help. He asks for hope. And then finally he moves to the place of trust. This is an idealized, hoped-for prayer sequence for a persecuted Christian in a prison. But if he turns to the place of trust, then he's voicing his trust in God, though he's still in a prison cell. And the question is, what is he trusting God for? It's not necessarily release from prison. Recall Psalm 13. "But I have trusted in your steadfast love." That prisoner trusts in God's love. In the prison cell, he knows and he feels God's love. And in one sense, lament becomes the key to his prison cell. Lament sets him free from solitary confinement. When he turns to God in lament, he is inviting the Lord into his cell. Of course, the Lord was there already. But then he knows this prisoner. He knows he's not alone. Three things he knows in particular. God cares for him, God hears him, and God is near. It's the same for you and me. In a dark place of disappointment or loss or betrayal or distress, you've got a choice. You can pull down the blinds and linger in your darkness, solitary confinement, or you can raise the blinds. You can turn to Him in prayer. You can voice your complaint. You can ask for help and choose to trust. And we have so much biblical warrant and example for doing just that. I want to close with a few specific points of application here. The first one is to get acquainted with the Psalms of Lament, to make that a little project. I suspect many of you are well acquainted with those Psalms. But read them, know them, and have a few that maybe especially you can relate to personally. Secondly, are you suffering? If you're suffering, acknowledge your suffering is real. Acknowledge that to God. Acknowledge it to yourself first, but then acknowledge it to God. Thirdly, in a time of pain or crisis, turn to Him. Cry out to Him. Aloud, preferably. A couple of options. You can find a psalm that fits, and not necessarily just read through the psalm, but use that as a loose script that you can elaborate on. Another option, a good option, if this is the type of person you are, you can write out your psalm, your lament. Write it out. And that gets you thinking about what's on your heart and trying to express it. I would recommend also praying your lament out loud, whether you're writing it down or not. Use your own words and then write it out. Pray it out loud. Okay, follow the pattern that we've been talking about. Pray, complain, ask, trust. In summary, pray aloud, don't rush. It's good to pause. Not feel like you have to give a well-polished speech to God. Pray from your heart. And finally, this is a whole nother topic for another time, but be prepared to pray a lament for someone else who is suffering. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4, writes, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, not driven to despair." And he goes on, "But lament is our lifeline to God when we are afflicted or perplexed. It's a path away from being crushed or driven to despair. It's an exit from brooding or denial. It's a pathway to intimacy with God. It's a way of participating in the pain of others." Let's pray in closing. Lord, we do thank you for this language of lament. Pray that you would instruct our hearts in the way of lament and teach us how to practice it in our daily living. Teach us how to pour our hearts out to you as you indeed invite us to do, so that we can connect with you and keep connecting. And so that we can also minister to one another in our pain. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.